I'll turn now in the Word of God to that portion of Scripture that we've been singing about, and to the Gospel of Matthew, and to chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, please. We'll read from verse 34 down to the end of the chapter. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Matthew chapter 22. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading. With the Bible's open, we're going to come now and we're going to seek his help in a further word of prayer before we come to the preaching of the word. So let's pray. Let's seek God's face now. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for this gospel meeting tonight. We thank thee for all that has even gone into eternity. Thank thee for the singing of these great hymns of Zion, for the prayers that have gone up already. Thank thee for the prayer meeting before the service, and Lord, the great sense of prayer that we had even there. We thank thee also for the testimony that has been given and for the reading of Scripture. We thank thee for this central part of your worship, which is the preaching of the gospel. And I pray you'll come now tonight and you'll fill this preacher with God the Holy Ghost, that you'll fill this empty vessel with your spirit, and that even through this mouthpiece that souls will be brought to thy kingdom. We pray even tonight that of John the Baptist. He said there, "He must increase and I must decrease." Therefore, Lord, hide me behind the cross tonight. May none be seen save Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. May all the words of man tonight fall to the ground and be as nothing. But, O Lord, may we see Christ tonight. May we see the Saviour, and may, even through the preaching of thy word, may some dear soul be saved. For we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. Phone a friend. 50-50, ask the audience. These are just a few of the common phrases that have been used on the popular quiz show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, first debuting in 1998, so just over two decades ago. And the goal of each contestant there on that quiz show was to try to answer 15 multiple choice questions, which became progressively harder until they got to that final £1 million question. And of the hundreds of people that have appeared on that show in the last two decades, only six individuals have managed to win this ultimate prize. You see, this just highlights the difficulty of the questions, does it not? It shows the degree of intellect that is required to answer them all correctly. You see, in Matthew chapter 22 tonight, we see we read of a good group of people here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, both of whom were renowned for their intellect. We find them in the chapter here asking Christ several questions in order to try and catch him out. The first question they ask here is in verse 17 regarding Caesar. For they say there in verse 17, do they not? "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" You see, after answering this question, and then a further question is posed by the Sadducees in verse 28. It says there in the verse 28, "Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Christ again easily answers the question here before a third question comes to him in verse 36. It says there, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And see, having answered all of these questions of the so-called intellect here, Christ now asks them a question here in Matthew chapter 22 in the verse 42. He asks the question here, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And initially here, the Pharisees, they thought they'd given Christ the correct answer, because they say there, he is the son of David. Yet Christ goes on to further question them on the matter, and we find here they offered no response, because look with me at the words of verse 46. It says, and no man was able to answer him a word. You see, this was the million pound question here. And like so many on that famous quiz show, they had failed to give the correct answer. The same question is presented to you all here tonight in Macrofeld, all who are listening in online. The question comes tonight, what think ye of Christ? And the reward for answering this question correctly is of a much greater value than £1 million. The question, what think ye of Christ? That's what we're going to look at tonight in our subject. We want to take the title this evening, quite simply, is a question that requires an answer. We're going to consider tonight a question that requires an answer. And there are three things that we see in this great question in Matthew chapter 22. You see, the first thing to note here is the reality seen in the question. For note with me the manner in which the question is addressed here. It says, what think ye of Christ? He doesn't ask them here if they believed that such an individual existed. But no, he asks them what they thought of Christ, because although these people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious zealots, they rejected him, they denied him. You see, the reality is that he did exist, because he was speaking with them at this very moment. But not only does he ask them the question, what think ye of Christ, but he asks a further question here, because he says here, whose son is he? Christ doesn't ask this question in order to confuse them. He doesn't try to make them look foolish, but rather he asks them the question because of what they read in the Old Testament. You see, these people were religious scribes. They were educated men. And they were familiar with the scriptures. They were familiar with the Old Testament. They would have therefore been familiar with the words of Genesis chapter 3 that we considered this morning, that speaks there of a woman who, born of the seed of a woman who would bruise the serpent's head. They would have also been familiar of the prophecy of the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 7. Would have also been familiar with the words of Isaiah chapter 9 that speak of the one who would come. They also would have been familiar with that which was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 of a righteous branch. And you see, in knowing all of this, these so-called clever religious scribes, they answer the question swiftly, because look what they say here. It says, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. They reply quickly, yes, he is the son of David. And you see, they had no issue with this question, because they believe, yes, that he was the son of David. They couldn't deny that he existed. History records that Jesus Christ did exist. But no, their issue lay in the denial of him as God. Because they had accused Christ already in the past of being a blasphemer. John chapter 5, in the verse 15, we read that the Jews sought to kill Christ because he made himself equal with God. And in Matthew chapter 22, here Christ further challenges them on the response. Because look with me what he says in verses 43 and 44. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, Christ here, he refers them to the words of King David. King David spoke these words in the Psalm 110 in the Old Testament, and therefore he was referring these people to what they already knew. You see, in the original language, in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, this first word, Lord, it is the Hebrew word Jehovah. And the word Jehovah here simply means God the Father, doesn't it? Yet when he says there, the Lord said unto my Lord, the second word, Lord, here, it is a different Hebrew word. Because it is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means my master. And therefore David here is saying unto them, Jehovah said unto my master. Now why would David, the king of Israel, have said this if Christ was his son? Why would he have said this if he was just as ascendant of David? You see, David was king. Why would he be calling someone else his master? You see, the truth is here that David recognized that Christ was God. And in calling him master, he shows this truth to us all here tonight. Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of God. And upon hearing the explanation in verse 46, it tells us that the Pharisees were silent. You see, they couldn't offer any reply to this explanation. What think ye of Christ is the question. Whose son is he? Yes, he is here the son of David, but he is also much more than this because he is God the Son and he is the Son of God. You know, we just sang that hymn there a little moment ago by John Newton. That hymn that says, "What think ye of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." You know, there are many today who go wrong on this key point. Many who believe, many who teach a wrong view of who Jesus Christ is. Take, for example, tonight, the Jewish nation. You see, the Jewish people, they still reject Christ as the Messiah. You see, Christ wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. Yes, they say he existed, but they also say that he was just a man, he was just a prophet. You could go to the religion of Islam as well, and what do they say? Well, Islam teaches that Christ was one of many prophets. They tell us he didn't die on the cross, but was rescued at the last moment. Hinduism, they put him on the level of being one of many gods. Some in that religion believe he's merely a symbol of what humans try to reach. That he's not a physical person, that he's just an idea in your mind. The Buddhists, they will say that he is good, he's wise, he's holy. And yes, all of those things are correct, but that's where they stop. You see, they too say he's just a man. Maybe in the past you've had a run-in with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe you've been stopped up the street by a Mormon. You know, both these groups go wrong in this vital question too. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will tell you they believe in Christ. They will say that he's the Messiah, but what they won't tell you is that they deny that he is God. Because their teachings, they tell us that he's just a man. The Mormons, they'll tell you that he was the Son of God, but they deny that he was God the Son. They teach that he was the firstborn child of God the Father and a heavenly mother. And they teach that he only learnt of his divine mission after his birth there in Bethlehem. That he only became God by his birth there in Bethlehem. And if you ask any of these religions the question, "What think ye of Christ?" then they all fail the test. They all fail the test because while they do not deny he existed, they cannot deny that he existed. They have to include him in their teachings, but no, they deny his deity. They deny that he was God. They say he was just a mere man. But you know, why do so many fail in this question then? Why do so many fail in the question, "What think ye of Christ?" Well, it is quite simply because if Christ isn't God, then they do not have to part with their sin. If Christ isn't God, then he didn't need to die on the cross for sin, did he? And if he isn't God, then there's no consequences for that individual's sin. But you know, I want to tell you all the truth here tonight. You know, these aren't my words and not my opinion of who I think Christ is. This is what the Bible tells us who Christ is. It is the truth that is revealed in the Word of God, because John chapter 1 and the verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John chapter 10 and the verse 30 says, "I and my Father are one." 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." We could even look at Romans chapter 9 and the verse 5. It says, "Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." But turn with me for a moment just to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, please, and verses 7 through to 9. We read here of the account of this man Philip. It says here in verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" You see, Philip had known the Saviour here for quite a long time. He had conversed with him, he had declared him to be the Messiah the first time that they had met. Yet Philip here finds him asking to see God the Father. You see, he didn't recognise that the Father was in Christ, and that Christ and his Father were one. And you know, when I think of these words here in John chapter 14, there is of course a challenge to the sinner. There's a challenge to those who are outside of Christ. But there's also a great challenge, I believe, to the Christian also. You see, many Christians have a good head knowledge of Christ. Many know their Bibles inside out and back and to front. Many declare him to be their Saviour, yet they do not fully recognise what he's done for them. You know, like Philip, they have enjoyed all the means of grace. They've enjoyed God's goodness, because that's what grace is, isn't it? It's God's goodness. They've enjoyed the means of grace, yet there's been no growth in grace in their life. There's been no development in their spiritual walk with God. And you see, as Christians, we ought always to be growing in our understanding and in our knowledge of Christ. The Bible tells us not always to remain on the milk, doesn't it? But to move on to the meat as we mature. You know, we've considered here, firstly tonight, the reality seen in the question that Jesus Christ is God. The second thing I want us to consider here in Matthew chapter 22 is the reason for this question. The reason for this question. Or in other words, why do all mankind need to answer this question? Well, the simple answer to that question is because of the condition of mankind. You see, there are consequences because of sin. Man has fallen. And there are consequences for that sin. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1, it speaks of man being dead in trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12 we read, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, the consequences for sin here is both physical death and spiritual death. You know, Adam fell in the Garden of Eden there just over 6,000 years ago. And when Adam fell in that garden, all of mankind fell with him. All of mankind was plunged into sin, and since that very day, every man, woman, and child in this world is a sinner in need of a Savior. We see also there in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12, the universal need to be saved. Because note with me the words there, it says, for all have sinned. It doesn't say some people have sinned, it doesn't say a few people have sinned, but no, it tells us here tonight, in God's word, that all have sinned. Now, the truth is tonight, God hates sin. He can't abide sin, and because of our sinful natures, we have become separated from God. And you know, this would have remained the case had God not provided a way for us to be reconciled to him. Had God not provided a substitute for our sin, then no man could ever have entered into heaven. But God here in his mercy, as we even considered this morning, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. You see, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 23, or verse 3 tells us, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world, he took upon himself our sinful flesh, he bore the sin of mankind, and he went to the cross of Calvary, and he died for the sins of his people, in order that they might be saved. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verses 5 and 6. Further revelation is given here about how he accomplished this great thing. 1 5 says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Christ here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is declared as the mediator. That mediator between God and men. And a mediator, quite simply, is this. A mediator is a go-between. He's a middleman, if you like, one who knows both parties, and therefore they can act as an advocate on behalf of both those parties. And therefore a suitable mediator would therefore have to know both God and man, wouldn't he? And that is something that only Christ Jesus could fulfill, because only Christ Jesus was both God and man. It also speaks here in 1 Timothy about the giving of a ransom. That, of course, refers to the price that Christ paid to save men from their sins. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24 tells us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, Christ here, he paid with his life, didn't he? The cost of man's salvation was his own precious blood that was shed on that cross of Calvary. And because only this was sufficient to purchase man's redemption and to reconcile any sinners to God. And it is this truth regarding Christ's work on the cross that makes the question that we've been considering tonight such an important one. Because to deny that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind, it is to damn your soul to hell. To damn your soul to an eternity in hell. Many today will tell you that it's simply not enough to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, Christ's work on the cross, they'll tell you, wasn't enough. You need to add your own things there. You need to add your own good works, your own efforts. your money, your religion, whatever else you want to say. Many people today tell you you need this to be guaranteed a place in heaven. Well, I want to tell you tonight from this pulpit that that teaching is wrong because it is against what God's word says. Nowhere in the Bible here does God say that your good works, your efforts will bring you to heaven. But rather the Bible that tells us and warns us against it. It tells us the very opposite thing. Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 3. It's after 2 Timothy there, Titus chapter 3, please. And the verse 5. You see, it says here, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, this is the truth here tonight. We have no part in our own salvation. We can do nothing to earn our own salvation because there is nothing righteous that we can do in the eyes of God. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. You know, perhaps there's somebody here tonight, somebody listening in even at home, and up to this point in your life you've believed and you've been relying on your own way to get to heaven. You've always believed that that will be enough to get you to heaven. If I earn my way, that's going to be enough for me. Well, I want you to see the truth here tonight. I want you to see the truth and I want you to stop relying on what you can do tonight. Stop relying on what you can do and start trusting in the work that Christ has already accomplished on the cross. You know, some man even prayed it in the prayer meeting tonight. And Zechariah chapter 4 and the verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It is only by Jesus Christ, only by the working of the Holy Ghost in the sinner's life that any man can be saved. You know, in studying the question here tonight, what think ye of Christ? We've considered the reality seen in the question. We've seen also the reason for this question, that mankind is sinful in need of a saviour. But finally, I want us thirdly to consider the response to this question. Thirdly and finally tonight, we must consider the response to this question. You see, the reality is for us all tonight here that we must all answer the question. And how you and I will answer it will determine where we spend eternity. You see, you answer this question wrong and you will spend your eternity in hell. If you deny that Jesus Christ is God and that he came and died for sin, then you will spend your eternity in hell if you die outside of Christ. That is the truth. But if you answer correctly the question, what think you of Christ? If you accept Christ as your Saviour, if you believe he was God the Son and the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins, then you will be guaranteed a place in heaven. You many have responded to this question in life. Many in the Word of God have responded to this question, some correctly, some incorrectly. You know, John the Baptist, that great man of God, he said in John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He also said a few verses later in verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We could also consider the testimony of his disciples, his closest confidants. You see, after having been witness to what Jesus Christ had done there on Galilee, I'm referring, of course, to that storm, how Jesus came and he calmed the storm. Their response to this question was found in Matthew 14. It says, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Just turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. You see, in verse 13 here, we see a similar question asked to the one we're considering. Because Christ here asks the question and says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You note here the response in verses 14 through to 16. For it says, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We could even go higher than that tonight. We can go to God the Father himself and that great testimony he gave in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Because God the Father said this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, those who knew him, those who were his friends, they all declared the same truth that Jesus Christ was indeed God. But you know, like in any good argument, we must also go to the negative. We must go to those tonight also who hated him and who reviled Christ, his enemies, if you like. What did they say? How did they respond to the question, what think ye of Christ? Well, Pontius Pilate there in Luke chapter 23, he declared to the crowds that prior to Christ's crucifixion, he talks to the crowds there and he says, I find no fault in him. You know, Pilate's wife, what does she say? Have nothing to do with this just man. What of Judas Iscariot? What of the one who betrayed Christ for a mere 30 pieces of silver? Before he killed himself, he said this, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The Roman centurion at the cross of Calvary, the one who was responsible for those soldiers, the one who was responsible for that crucifixion, he looked up to Christ and he said this, truly, this was the Son of God. We could go even closer than that tonight and go right onto the cross itself. You see, Christ there was in the middle of the cross and he had a thief to the left and a thief to the right. And that thief there, he reviled Christ, he mocked him. But he too answered the question before he died. It says, this man hath done nothing amiss. This was the testimony of that malefactor. And even the very devils themselves, they answered that question in Mark chapter 3 and verse 11. Because they call him Jesus, thy Son of the Most High. You see, these men here, they knew the truth. They knew the truth, yet for some reason this was as far as they went. Some knew he was God, yet they continued to reject him. They continued to try to destroy him. And you know, simply tonight, I want to tell you this. It's simply not just enough to recognize that he was God. It's not enough for any sinner to recognize that he is simply God. But in order to be saved, an individual must also respond to this truth by putting their trust in that work upon the cross. Because many today know the same truth, don't they? Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody tonight and you know the truth. You've heard the truth all your life, but you're still rejecting Christ. I want to ask you a question tonight. And the question is this. What is keeping you from coming to Christ? What's keeping you from coming to Christ tonight? We could broaden that out a little bit more. What is keeping anybody from coming to Christ? Some people, they reject Christ because of pride. Some people reject Christ because of sheer ignorance to the truth. Others, they reject Christ because of prejudice. You know, I couldn't be a Christian. Could you imagine what people would think if I was getting into that church and I was going to be a Protestant, whatever you want to say? Could you imagine what people would think if I was to become a Christian? I'd be the laughingstock, wouldn't I? You know, you've heard that before, haven't you? We've all heard it. It could also be because an individual doesn't part with their sin. You see, that individual loves their gambling, loves their drinking, loves their bad habits, and they don't want to give that thing up. They think they're going to lose out with Christ. Perhaps tonight for somebody it's because of a relationship. Maybe your boyfriend, your girlfriend isn't a Christian. And if you were to become a Christian, that would be the end of your relationship, wouldn't it? You know, that girl, that boy, they're not going to go out with me. I'm a Christian. They're going to think I'm no fun at all. You know, these are just some suggestions tonight about what keeps people from coming to Christ. But you know, whatever the reason is, I want to tell you this, that nothing in your life, none of what these things that you enjoy in your life are more important than your soul. You see, to lose your soul, to damn your soul to an eternity in hell because of some minor thing, it is utter foolishness. The Bible speaks of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But it is only for a season, because after a while, those pleasures are gone. And when we compare things of a season to that of eternity, that of an eternity in hell because of some short-lived pleasure, I tell you tonight, it's foolishness. It's utter foolishness tonight to reject Christ in favour of anything that the world has to offer. Because what is found in Christ is so much more abundant, so much more rewarding than anything that the world can give you. Just now, as we bring this gospel message this evening to a conclusion, you know, the question again comes tonight to you. I want to ask you that question one more time. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? You see, it is a question that requires a response tonight. It is a question that requires a response from each individual. You see, it is a personal question. You, yourself, individually, nobody else can answer this question for you. There's no phone a friend, there's no ask the audience here, if you like. It isn't what does your mother, what does your father, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, your brother, your sister. It's not whatever they think of Christ. Now the question tonight is, what do you think of Christ? Because only you can answer that question. What think you of Christ? It's a personal question. It's a question that you must answer. You cannot not answer it. You know, I trust that you will have considered this question tonight, considered this great gospel truth. I want you to consider it carefully tonight, because if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, then you're in danger of losing your soul tonight. You're in danger of being lost for eternity because of your sin. But I just want to leave you tonight with the words found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It tells us there that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that little word, whosoever, that includes you tonight. Because whosoever means it is open to all who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, simply, it is my prayer and my desire for you tonight, if tonight finds you outside of Christ, to call upon his name. To accept Christ as your Saviour tonight. And may that answer to the question, what think ye of Christ tonight, be for you? May it be this, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is God the Son. And may tonight find you answering this question and saying, yes, Jesus Christ, he is my Saviour. Amen. Amen. We'll just close our meeting now in a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads and let's even come to him. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God tonight. We thank thee for a sense of thy presence here in the church building. We pray, Lord, if there are any in tonight that aren't saved, any listening at home who know thee is not as Lord and Saviour, that thou would speak specifically even to their own hearts tonight, that they would answer the great question here tonight, what think ye of Christ? And may tonight find them saved by thy grace. Lord, we thank thee for this time spent aside. We thank thee for another Sabbath day, and we pray now as we leave this church building that thou would part us with thy blessing. Thou would take us to our homes in safety. We would go home tonight rejoicing that we have been with Jesus. Lord, speak to sinners tonight. Show them Christ and show them the cross. And Lord, save some dear soul tonight, we pray. For your honour and for your glory, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.